verses 7 and 17 of Hebrews 13, the word of the Lord. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The reading of God's word, and we pray that our Lord would bless it to our hearts. Amen. One of the last classes I took in seminary for my MDiv was called Readiness for the Pastoral Ministry. Should have been called Unreadiness for the Pastoral Ministry, because that is what it instilled in every single person who took the class. And I think that was the purpose of the class, was to show these young people, these young men who are ready to get into the ministry, in some way, to rub off the arrogance, to smooth it down, and to say that you are not ready for this. Not to drive them away from it in fear, but to instill a little bit of fear and humility, knowing that this task is a grave and very serious task, and it must be approached in that serious way. The sermon is, in some ways, going to be like that. I'm going to be talking about the responsibilities of an elder to a congregation. And in some ways, these are very difficult, very serious responsibilities. And I do not mean to drive people away from becoming an elder. As we heard last week, to become an elder is a good thing, and to desire such is a good thing. But my purpose will more be to allow you to know the gravity, the seriousness of what it means to be an elder. But not only to be an elder, but also to be a member of the congregation. Because not only do these verses describe what an elder's responsibility is to the congregation, they also show what the congregation's responsibility to the elder is. So that is my purpose this morning, is to go over these responsibilities, mutual responsibilities, elders to congregation and congregations to elders, to let us know of the seriousness with which we must take this coming election, and in general, how we must treat elders and how elders ought to treat the congregation. So that will be my sermon. First, we'll be talking about the elders' responsibility to the congregation. Then we'll be talking about the congregation's responsibility to the elders. And finally, I'm going to end with a concluding warning or admonition for us to think about. Okay. First, dealing with the elders' responsibility to the congregation. I believe there are four here. I'm going to lay them out first and then go over each individually. The first one is ruling or leading. Then is speaking the word of God. Thirdly, living an exemplary life. And fourthly, watching over the souls or the lives and well-being of the congregation. These are the four, I believe coming here from Hebrews 13, the four responsibilities which elders have over the congregation. Ruling, first, verse 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you. And then in 17, obey those who rule over you. Keying in on the phrase here, who rule over you. Obviously, the ones who rule over here are the ones, as we see in verse 7, who have spoken the word of God. He's speaking here of the leaders in the church. And one of the responsibilities of an elder is to rule, is to lead, is to be a shepherd. This is so obvious, it needs not to be said. In the very title of our elders is what? A ruling elder, one who rules over the congregation. And this is a very important aspect of what it means to be an elder. However, what I want to point out here is not so much that elders have to lead. We all know that. But what type of leadership does God require? Not only of elders, but of leaders in general. But here we're going to focus on elders. And here I'm going to go to Matthew 20. I believe a few weeks ago, Bill preached a sermon on Mark 10, which is the same passage as this, in Matthew 20. And I believe here Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He gives what I think is the most important statement ever made on the concept of leadership. And it's here in verses 25 through 28 of Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called them, that is, the disciples, to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." We can spend hours and hours on these four verses. But I want to focus on here what it means to lead. Jesus' words about the rulers of the Gentiles have been vindicated over and over and over again. We're living in an election year, and we see, and our politicians are before us. And it's very hard not for us not to become skeptical, to become jaded, not to look at them and just scowl. Because so often we see the track records of our politicians, and it's always doing what serves them and not their people. They're always, and oftentimes it includes ruling over people and lording it over them. America is good when it comes to this, as bad as it seems. Think about the great empires of the past. Think about the great emperors and leaders and kings and how they lorded it over people. Now they live to serve themselves. Jesus' words here are greatly vindicated. The rulers of this age, I'm not just talking about the political leaders. Oftentimes we see this in businesses, and we often also even sadly see it in the church. But Jesus says to his disciples, not so with you. If you want to be great, if you want to be a good leader in God's eyes, you be a servant. Become like a slave. That's what Jesus here says. Now, he does not mean that rulers do not have legitimate authority. Like, it does not mean that, like a slave in the ancient world, you are required to do everything your master says. That's not his point. They're not to be slaves in that respect. What he means is we are to live lives characterized by serving others, so much so that our lives are that of servants, that of even slaves. We are to serve others. That is what it means to be a good leader. To have others' interests in mind over yourself. To do what is good for others before you do what is good for your own pride or your own ambition. Easy thing to say. Very difficult to do consistently. Something we have to constantly remind ourselves, because our natural tendency is just to serve ourselves and to want to do things for ourselves. This goes for all types of leaders, not just being an elder, but I want to focus it particularly here since our elections are coming up on the role of an elder. Are you ready for this? Those who are considering it and who think you might be a possible candidate, are you ready for this? It's not easy. It's very difficult. However, I want to put your focus on verse 28 here of Matthew chapter 20. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus not only says this and only gives it as a teaching, he puts forth his own life as an example of what it means to be a servant leader. And we know that as Christians, the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed into Christ's image. And what better way there is than that than to be a leader? And to lead, like Jesus says. This is an opportunity. It's not only a grave responsibility, a very serious responsibility. It's also an opportunity, however, to live more like Christ. It's an opportunity to serve, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You will not be called to give your life as a ransom for many, but you will be called to live for others. The first responsibility of an elder is ruling. Secondly, speaking the word of God. Again, we get this from verse 7. Speaking the word of God. Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. I think first and foremost, this has to do with the preaching of the word of God. And we know from the Bible, especially from Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, but in the book of Acts and all over in the Bible, we know that preaching was central to the worship of the church and just the life of the church. And so it makes sense that this would be at least first and foremost speaking about preaching. And we know that there are certain elders, teaching elders, set aside to do the majority of the preaching responsibilities. However, I think the word speaking here is broad enough to include not just preaching, but teaching in other capacities. We think of Sunday school and other types of teaching responsibilities. And even, I would say, encouraging with scriptures and answering questions about scriptures. This, I believe, is a task for the elders. It's not only for the elders, it's for everybody. But elders are set aside as ones who know the Word of God and who are available in that capacity. I think this is quite natural. As leaders, people will go to you with their questions about the scripture and with their and they will come to you with these things, and you are will be expected to be able to articulate clearly what the Bible teaches. This doesn't mean you have to memorize all the Bible or even know as much as your pastor knows. This is not the goal. I mean, obviously, pastors are set aside for this, and they spend a lot more time on this than a ruling elder would, because ruling elders have a day job. We understand that there's constraints on time. However, it is the responsibility of the elders, of the ruling elders, to know Scripture in the sense of being able to have answers for things and being able to humbly answer questions from Scripture. And if you don't know, to refer them to others. I'm not saying you have to know everything, but it is a responsibility of a teaching elder to know the Scriptures and to be expected to be able to articulate them clearly. Thirdly, not only do you have to know the scriptures to be an elder, I think you have to live them. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. We might translate that, whose faithfulness follow. The word in Greek for faith and faithfulness are the same word, so it's not exactly clear which one is being used here. Either way, it makes sense what the author to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying, follow your elders. They are your examples. Follow them. Follow their faith. Follow their faithfulness. Follow their devotion to the Word of God. And follow their life in the church and living and knowing the Scriptures and living as the body of Christ. This is a great responsibility. It's a tragedy when any Christian falls into a terrible sin. But it is so much worse when an elder or a leader of the church does so. It grieves not only the members of the church and those involved intimately, but the whole body of Christ and Christ himself. As elders, you are called to live an exemplary life. This is not an option. The life that you are living, others will look to you and they will follow. You are the leader, and this is a natural tendency. People will follow you. So elders are called to live in this way, in the way to be a moral example. And this puts more responsibility on the elders and how they live their lives. So not only know the Word of God, but also to live the Word of God. This is no different than what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says to the Corinthian congregation, follow me as I follow Christ. Obviously, you will not be the ultimate person who the people are following. And yes, you will fail. All of us do. But your life is to be that of a moral example, pointing people like Paul does to Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep. Elders will rule. They speak the Word of God in different capacities. They live an exemplary life. And fourthly, they watch over the lives and well-being of the congregation. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They watch out for your souls, or your lives, or your whole well-being is what the idea is here. To be an elder is to invest in people's lives in a different way, to rule over them, but to watch out for them. This is very difficult because it puts a time constraint on elders. It means that they're ruling over them and they're watching out and they're spending more time doing these things. But I think it's even more difficult because there is an emotional investment here. Suddenly, everyone in the congregation, all of their problems become your problems as well. And you grieve with those who grieve. And you want so badly to see people come get over sins and walk in the way of the Lord. And yes, there are joys in that when you see people growing in Christ and serving the Lord. However, there are also trials and also very difficult times. This is what happens when you invest in people's lives, when you are called to watch over their lives. Everyone, in a sense, is to watch over everyone else. There is a sense in which that is true, but elders specifically here are called to do that. It requires time, emotional investment, and even sometimes pain, such as church discipline. Not easy. I think sometimes people get the idea, oh, we do church discipline, therefore we like it. Not the case at all. It's there because we have to do it for the purity of the church and for the glory of Christ and for the good of the one being disciplined. However, it is painful. And this is what you are now becoming a part of when you watch out for the souls and watch out for the lives of the flock. It is a painful endeavor. I do not want you, because of this, to run away from becoming an elder. I know it can be that way. I think Bill's illustration last week of having children is a very apt one. There are so many things when you have children that you're getting yourself into. You're responsible for all these things. You're not even sure when you have the child of the littlest inkling of what this might require of you. And as the child grows and there are more and more of them, you see just what it means. However, it's still a good thing. And you who have children know that it is still a good thing. And it's the same here, being an overseer. There are great responsibilities of ruling, of speaking the word of God, of living a certain way, and of watching out for the lives of others. And these sometimes cause great pain, but they also give you opportunities to love and to serve, and they are a good thing. So I'm not encouraging you not to seek after this. I'm just trying to show you the seriousness with which we must take this great responsibility. These are the elders' responsibility to the congregation. Now I'm going to move on to the congregation's responsibility to the elders, because there's plenty here said in these verses about that as well. And I'll give you all four before I go over each. Remember your leaders, okay? Follow the faithfulness of your leaders. Obey your leaders, interestingly, and submit to your leaders. Remember your leaders is the first one. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God. What does that mean to remember them? It's interesting. We use the word remember in English so much just to keep it in your mind or have it there. When we remember something, oh yeah, just like when we were back there meeting before church, I forgot. I just suddenly remembered that I had this sheet that I had to say. So I went back and I got it. I just remembered it like that. That's how we use the word remember in our common parlance. But that's not what is meant here. It's that, but so much more than that. It's to honor, to remember in your mind for good, and to act upon it, and to keep. This type of action is what's required here in this remembrance, not simply to keep it in your mind, but to live that way with it daily before you, to honor and to serve. This is what it means to remember your leaders. It has the same connotation as the fourth commandment does when it tells us to remember the Sabbath day. It doesn't mean simply, okay, every now and then just remember it in your mind. That's not the point. It means to keep it, to honor it, to have it before you. That's what it means here to remember your leaders. And the best way that you can do that is by praying for your leaders. Yes, it's great to think of ways to honor your leaders, to think of ways to help them and encourage them. And I encourage you to do that. We love hearing from you, your encouragements. That is certainly true. But the thing we want most is prayer. Because as you know from scriptures and from experience, Satan's chief attacks and special objects of Satan's attacks are the leaders, especially of the church. So pray for your leaders. Encourage them. Remember them. honor them. That is the congregation's responsibility to the elders. Secondly, to follow the faithfulness of the leaders, of your leaders, of the elders. Verse 7, again, whose faith or faithfulness follow. Now, this seems interesting to us here, but it's just the other side of the coin of leaders being ones to imitate, of leaders being examples. Obviously, that comes with it, the command to follow them. Now, it's not a universal command. Obviously, if your leader is in blatant sin, you don't follow them there. That's never what we are taught to do. However, you don't have to reinvent the wheel to understand what Christianity is all for yourself. You have great and wonderful examples, we hope, in God's providence, we hope, of people who follow the Word of God. And your call is not to do your own thing, but follow them. They're God's gift to you, to His church. Follow them. Thirdly, obey leaders. Now, this one's a little more difficult for us. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Literally, it's let yourself be persuaded by those who rule over you. That's one translation. This is a very flexible word, so it's kind of hard to understand exactly what it means. But that's what I think it means. It's not a blind, implicit obedience. In other words, whatever I say, that's good. If I say jump, you say how high. That is not exactly, I think, what's being taught here. But it's an attitude not of suspicion of what your elders say, but of acceptance. And when we disagree with our elders, it should be not just with a smug smile, but with tears. This is what I think it means by obeying your leaders. And this is very important for us, because as I was trying to say in Sunday school, I think there has been 19th and the 20th century this idea that we're at war. And there is a sense in which this is true. That as Christians, we're at war and we have to fight against all the wicked theologies that are out there. And this was necessary at the time. However, you can keep and you can extend that type of attitude to your own friends and even to your elders, to contradict everything the elder is saying, to go everything the elder says, you just blatantly think are suspicious of it. This attitude of suspicion is not only endemic to us here in the 21st century reformed world, but also, I think, in the wider world around us. The scholars in the postmodern world are telling us to be suspicious of everything. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, question assumptions. And I'm not saying there's not a place to question assumptions. There is at a certain time. But this attitude of suspicion is all around us. And it's easy for you to be suspicious of everything that your leaders say. To take it in the worst possible sense and then to its logical conclusion and then say that's what you believe. I've seen this. This is what you are not to do. And it's really easy to think, oh, you're just being wishy-washy if you do that. Oh, you're not being hard here. You've got to be strong. That is not the case. Yes, we need to take a stand against bad thinking and bad teaching. However, we are called to do so only after striving and only after taking people in the most charitable possible way. It's your duty as a Christian. And this is what it means to obey your leaders, to let yourself be persuaded by them. If you disagree with something and you know and it's on your heart, come to your leaders privately and talk about it as a concern. Don't come to wage war. Obey your leaders. Let yourself be persuaded by your leaders. I think this is talking about the teaching more or less of your leaders. Again, not an implicit faith, not a faith where you just blindly close your eyes and just accept everything you hear. Leaders are fallible too. But one that is able to be persuaded by and has a charitable heart towards their leaders. Lastly, submit to leaders. Submit, again in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Here, I think, whereas obey has more to do with the teaching of the leaders, I think being submissive has mostly to do with the decisions and the rulings of the leaders. Again, a hard pill for us to swallow. Our world tells us to do whatever we want to do, and that we are free to do it. In our market mindsets, if we don't like something, we'll go shop elsewhere. This happens a lot. And to submit to what the leaders are saying when it comes to decisions of the church is a very difficult thing to do. However, we are called to do it. The rulings of the church are binding rulings for a reason. God gave the keys of church discipline to the elders of the church for a reason. They do have legitimate authority, and we are to submit to that authority. Now, there are cases when you must obey God and not man. And I'm not saying that every single decision in the church's history has been good and therefore you must follow it. That, you know, that's not true. However, I think it's very important that we have this attitude of submission first. Again, it's an attitude thing, just like it was with obedience. So here's your responsibility as a congregant to your elders, to remember your leaders in prayer and in thought and in deed, to follow their faithfulness, follow their lives as they follow Christ, to obey your leaders, that is, to let yourself be persuaded by their teaching, and finally, to submit to the leaders, and that is, I think, dealing with the former rulings of the church. I'm going to conclude with a final here admonition or warning to think about. Leaders will give account for their own conduct and the conduct of their congregation. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. As those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Here, I think here's a warning here, both for the elders and for the congregants. We begin with the elders. You will have to give account, not only for your own lives, not only for your own conduct, but to some measure, you are responsible for the lives of your congregation. And as ones who are leaders over it, you must give an account for them as well. Not ultimately, I mean, people are also responsible for their own actions. You're not responsible for every sin that people commit. However, you are held to that level of responsibility where you're responsible not just for your own life, but also in measure for the lives of your congregation. And you must give an account. He's talking about a real situation here. Again, I tremble at this. This is not something that is to be taken lightly, but it's there. Again, not to drive you away from being an elder, but to cause you to consider the gravity of what it means to be an elder. And congregants, your elders will give an account of you and your lives, will give an account for them. Let them do so with joy and not with grief and not with sadness. We all know about what it's like when someone who we are someone who for whom we have the responsibility, when they don't do a good job, we know that grief and shame that brings. I remember the first time I was in charge of a mission trip. It's a mission trip to West Virginia, to like real deep south of West Virginia. And I was called to lead this junior high team there. It was probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And I was called to lead this junior high team. They're all girls. And me, and then there's a woman leader as well. And I was responsible for them to get this VBS program ready. And during the rehearsals, I had no experience at that point of dealing with junior high children. So these girls just walked all over me. I was just too soft, and they never practiced. And I thought, they said they were okay. They said they were good. And I said, okay, I trust you. Stupid mistake. And when it came time for them doing the VBS, they were terrible. It was awful. It was a silly game, and there was no one edified. And I had to give an account of this to the youth leader ahead of me. And it was embarrassment. I told him the truth, and it was an embarrassment, and it brought shame to me. But this is the silly little junior high VBS program. How much more at the last day in the final judgment, how much more grief and shame would you bring upon your own leaders when you do not live according to the standards of God's word? You are responsible. You're not just responsible for yourself. And your actions do not only influence and affect yourself alone. those around you, and in particular here, the leaders. And that is a warning, not so much a warning, but an admonition. Let us give our account with joy at the last day. Because that is what we long to do. And that is what we pray for. And as we think about this elder election coming up in just a few weeks from now, as we think about you as congregants and maybe possible elder candidates, let's keep these grave warnings and the seriousness with which we must take this task in our minds as we go forward to do this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that are not easy to say, however, words that we need to hear. And so we pray that you would bless us and that you would give us strength, and that if there are potential elder candidates here, that you would be working in their hearts to your will in their lives. And we pray, Father, that you would appoint these men for the work for which you have called them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.